1 Corinthians 15, says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Let's pray. Glory to God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your mercies and grace, and thank you for being in your house this morning, Lord, and to remind us of what you have done, that you came, you died upon the cross, Lord, and you resurrected the third day to give us that hope, the aspect of salvation for sinners. And so, God, may you be glorified in the preached word. May you speak to our hearts. Open up our understanding, Lord. Pray for those that are yet outside Christ, that they would come and bow the knee and seek the Lord as their Lord and Savior, the risen Lord. And those of us who are saved, we come with hearts full of thanksgiving for the hope that you have given us in you. And so, God, bless your word this morning. May thy spirit accompany thy word. For thy name's sake we ask. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I'd like to speak on the subject of preaching the truth of the resurrection. Preaching the truth of the resurrection. In our immediate text, the Apostle Paul sets forth the aspect of the gospel, which of course includes the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This blessed gospel, it is an exclusive message that we as Christians have. It is exclusive because there is only one gospel message. And this gospel truth is the only one that can save sinners. I want you to notice very clearly what Paul says. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. I declare unto you the gospel that I preach unto you." Notice that he did not say, "I declare unto you a gospel. I declare unto you the 5 points of Calvinism." He didn't say, "I declare unto you regarding the Baptist church, Brother Alex." Or he didn't say, "I declare unto you that God loves you and has such a wonderful plan for your life." Or, "I declare unto you the law." And I can go on and on with all these various examples. The point is that he said, "I declare unto you the gospel, the only gospel, the truth of the gospel that I preach unto you." In other words, I am declaring unto you an exclusive message. The only message that can save your soul. The only message that can save sinners. The only message that gives us hope of salvation. And the only message that has God's stamp of approval within the truth of the gospel, again, is the truth of the resurrection. Now, in this particular chapter, in 1 Corinthians 15, he devotes the entire chapter regarding the doctrine of the resurrection. And this, no doubt, is the most extensive study on the resurrection in the Bible. Paul basically explains in such clarity that the truth of the resurrection is the backbone to Christianity. In other words, without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christianity would be no different than any other religion, than any philosophy concerning life after death. As a matter of fact, Paul says that without the resurrection, our faith is vain. Yea, even what I'm doing this morning, our preaching is in vain. And if this be true, we are to be men most pitied, most miserable. Notice what it says at verse 13, here in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 13. Notice what it says. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins." Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In this life only we have hope in Christ. We are of all men most miserable. What powerful point by the Apostle Paul regarding our faith, our salvation, the preaching of God's Word, the preaching of the resurrection. And the preaching of the truth of the gospel again encompasses the whole aspect of the gospel, which includes the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I remind you that this is a message that needs to be preached 52 times out of the year. Not just on a day that is known as Easter. Let me tell you something. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. That's why we come to church. This is our hope. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. We have 52 Sundays and each one of them is a Resurrection Sunday because of the hope of our faith that we just read. And if Christ be not raised, our faith and our preaching is in vain. And therefore, we must be constantly be preaching the gospel from this pulpit because this is the only message that will save sinners. It's not in religion. It's not in any denomination. It's not in any of our good works or good deeds or whatever else you want to put in there. It is solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, basically what we have is the definition, the affirmation, yea, the confirmation of the gospel, which includes the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we are to preach on this constantly, not just at a certain time of the season. Four things I want to share with you this morning from this very important text. Number one, the importance of repetition. Number two, the importance of regeneration. Number three, the importance of redemption. And fourthly, the importance of the resurrection. I know that I could probably preach a sermon or sermon on each one of these points, but I'm going to do my best to stay within the concept of my outline this morning. First of all, the importance of repetition. Notice again what Paul says in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Again, Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you. The word declare is the Greek word gnozo, which means to cause information to be known of things that perhaps before were unknown. It also means recognition and to gain knowledge. It's amazing because even in the Greek, in the Spanish, you almost can hear the Greek word. The Spanish, if I say, I know you, I say, yo te conozco. So, it's the Greek word, conozco, to make known. And thus, Paul is saying, I draw your attention to the truth of the gospel. This word was used by Paul to introduce a very solemn statement. I declare to you the exclusive message. I declare unto you the only gospel. And amazing that Paul uses a double expression in expressing the glorious message of the gospel. Basically, when you read it in the Greek, basically what Paul is saying is, I declare unto you the gospel which I have gospelized unto you. The emphasis here, again, is the gospel, that is the repetition of the gospel. That's why I entitled this, The Importance of Repetition. I mean, before Paul sets forth the doctrine of the resurrection, he wants to declare, he wants to make known unto them the truth and power of the gospel. Remember, these are believers. They have heard the gospel that they have believed. And so Paul repeats it to them again to remind them, to remind us of the importance of never forgetting the gospel. And this is, I believe, the downfall of men. They forget the gospel. And so in church, in many churches, they just want to entertain the people instead of preaching the gospel. But we must constantly be reminded of the precious and glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, the gospel which I have preached unto you, or the gospel that I have gospelized unto you. And this phrase in the Greek, it is in the aorist tense, which indicates of a specific point in time, an event that took place in the past. In other words, I believe Paul writes this reminding them of the past when Paul went to Corinthians and preached the gospel. And so Paul is saying to the Corinthians, I have made unto you the gospel which I have gospelized unto you, which you also have received. Now this phrase we receive is also in the aorist tense in the Greek, which looks again to a time in the past that has continuing results. And so it points to a place in times when the Corinthians heard the gospel and they believed it and they received it, and it affects them even to this day. It continues to the present. And therefore, Paul begins this blessed chapter with the importance of the gospel, yea, the effects of the gospel. And this is why Paul is repeating the gospel to these Corinthians, because he knew the power of the gospel. He had declared unto them the gospel, and they had received the gospel. And this is the gospel in which they stood. And they stood upon the promise of God and the promises found in the gospel of salvation. Paul repeats the glorious gospel again, which had an effect on them. And I remind you again, the gospel is not just some little sinner's prayer, walking down the aisle, reciting a little prayer, saying some words. The gospel is not a stagnant system of ethics or even morality. No, no, no. It is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of God is a transforming work in the hearts of those that receive it by faith. These Corinthians took hold. They embraced the gospel, they heard it, and by faith, they mixed it with believing, as we've been hearing in Hebrews 4, 12. They mixed it, and it, we see it in their salvation. So they took hold of the gospel, of the divine message. They received it, and they took it as their own possession. These Corinthians were standing on the gospel, and Paul reminds them, this gospel you have received, wherein you stand. It was not some, the gospel, not some faltering, wavering philosophy or some secular humanistic quicksand. Oh, no, 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 no. But a sure and steadfast foundation upon which their faith would stand. Remember, Paul would tell it there in Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. In 1 Corinthians 2:5, Paul would also say that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And this is why Paul is repeating the glorious message of the gospel. So their faith, the gospel in which they stand, it is in the power of God. And so Paul is just reminding them of the glorious foundation they have. I mean, there might be slippery slopes, they might stumble and fall, but we do have a sure and steadfast foundation in the gospel. Remember, Paul would write to Timothy and say to him in 1 Timothy 6:19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. And so what a blessed security to be able to stand upon a glorious foundation in the gospel of Christ. And this is again Paul's hope point to encourage the Corinthian believers of the hope which they had in their souls. And this is why Paul is reiterating, repeating the gospel of Christ. My brethren, moreover, my brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which you also receive, and where ye stand. There's a lot here, but we must move on quickly. Secondly, the importance of regeneration. Because in verse 2, Paul says, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. By regeneration, all we mean by that is being saved or being born again. Paul says that the gospel which he had preached to these Corinthians had saved some of them. And that phrase, by which you are saved, this is also in the present tense in the Greek, which means that the gospel that Paul had preached to them in the past and had saved them results in their present salvation. And thus it reads, which also you are being saved. By which you are saved or being saved. And I do remind you that our salvation has three phases or three tenses. Initially, at the point when God saved us at a point in time in the past, if you are in Christ. And then, right now, we are presently saved, and then in the future, we'll be eternally saved. And so Paul is just telling them, you were saved in a time past, but now you continue, you are being saved presently. It is in the present tense. But interesting, not only in the present tense, but I love this, but it's also in the passive voice in the Greek, meaning that God did the saving. Not man, but God was the one that did the saving. God Himself. And so Paul, of course, wanted to make sure that they were really saved and that it was not some sort of false profession. Because there are many that hear the gospel and they might have an initial response to it and it appears like the real thing. But in reality, as life goes on, there's really no life in them because there is no change. And this is why he says, unless you have believed in vain. And remember again, we've been preaching before, Hebrews 4, 1 and 2, the importance of mixing faith with believing to profit your soul, that you would trust God wholeheartedly. And so Paul wanted them to make sure that they had a true salvation and not some false profession. I like what John MacArthur says here. He makes a good point. He says, quote, "This does not imply that the believers are in danger of losing their salvation, but it is a warning against non-saving faith, as though Paul had said, if you hold fast what I preach unto you, unless your faith is worthless, unless you believe without effect. The Corinthians holding fast to what Christ had preached was the result of an evidence of their genuine salvation, just as their salvation and new life were an evidence of the power of Christ's resurrection," unquote. So Paul again says, "By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain." That phrase, again, if you keep, that also in the present tense, which refers to a continual action in believing. Matter of fact, it is the same Greek word used in Luke 8:15, when the Lord sets forth the parable of the sower. And only the last one, the fourth one, it says, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. In other words, the hearers on the good ground heard and they believed and they kept that good word, brought forth fruit with patience. And so it refers to the continual keeping of the soul in faith because of their trust in the gospel that they had heard. This is what Paul is wants to make sure regarding this Corinthians. So he repeats to them again and makes them understand that they are to continue in the Lord, and thus the importance of regeneration. And then thirdly, the importance of redemption in verse 3. "For I deliver unto you first. For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Paul had delivered the gospel to these Corinthians. And those that had received it in faith had experienced forgiveness of sins. They believed the gospel. They trusted Christ for their salvation. And so, what a blessed truth is the teaching of redemption, wherein that Christ died for sinners. As Paul put it, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Because redemption is found only in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 3:24, Paul would say, being justified freely by His grace, how? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:4, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. So redemption is deliverance from sin, deliverance from bondage of sin, from the bondage of religion, even from the bondage of Satan. Redemption is a glorious work of God in the salvation of sinners. You see, redemption is a very important truth in the Bible. As a matter of fact, when you look at redemption, redemption presupposes something. It presupposes a very great situation. Redemption presupposes bondage to sin, being in captivity to sin, being a slave to sin. We are born into this world fallen in sin, captive, enslaved to sin. If this were not true, then there would be no need for redemption. And so redemption is the complete deliverance of a sinner from that awful sin of captivity, bondage, into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. And again, it is by His precious blood that we have been redeemed. By the power of His grace, we have been regenerated. So redemption is that blessed theme throughout the Bible. You know, you think about it. Beginning in Genesis, God unfolds the history of redemption until Christ came and He purchased redemption for sinners. Remember, in the Old Testament, redemption was promised. It was prophesied. It was portrayed. It was proclaimed through the pages of inspiration. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to it. And everything in the New Testament explains it for us and declares it to us. And so redemption should be proclaimed in the preaching of the gospel. And I can't help but think of that blessed hymn, "There's a Fountain Filled with Blood." As he says, "There's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and sinners plunged beneath that flood, loose all their guilty stains. Ever since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowed wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be until I die." If I did not preach the gospel and the blessings of redemption, I would not preach the gospel at all. And Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." I mean, if I did not preach redemption through His blood, I should not be the minister of God. My favorite verse in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 2:2. He said, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Yes, so redemption is found in God's beloved Son, in His finished work upon the cross. And thus, this is a great work of redemption, as the Bible clearly sets forth His death, burial, and resurrection. You know, when Christ was hanging upon the cross, He was coming to the end. And as Christ finished the work that the Father gave Him to do in the work of redemption, Christ yelled out from the cross, "It is finished." What powerful words. Somebody read that, I'm so glad it didn't say, "I am finished." But it is finished. The work that the Father had given me, it is finished. Totally. I like what Pink says here again about the sixth saying of Christ, "It is finished." He says, quote, "It is finished. This was not the despairing cry of a helpless martyr. It was not an expression of satisfaction that the termination of his suffering had now reached. It was not the last gasp of a worn-out life. No, rather, it was a declaration on the part of a divine Redeemer that all for what He came from heaven to earth to do was now done. That all that was needed to be revealed in the full character of God had now been accomplished. That all that was required by law before sinners could be saved had now been performed. That the frail price of redemption was now paid. It is finished. The great purpose of God in the history of man is now accomplished." Unquote. Amen and amen. So much here, but we must press on quickly. And lastly, to our fourth point, the importance of the resurrection. The importance of the resurrection. "And He was buried, and that He rose the third day, according to the Scriptures." again, the Lord Jesus Christ, He was hung upon that cross. He died, was buried, and then the third day He arose. And all of this also was according to the Scriptures. You see, the truth of the resurrection is a very important truth. Again, as we saw earlier, as Paul said, that without it, we are yet in our sins. And I'm so thankful that our Lord Jesus Christ resurrected. I'm reminded of those words of our Lord Jesus Christ to Martha, there in John 11. Remember, Lazarus had been dead in the tomb for about 4 days. And his sisters were crying. And to the Lord Jesus Christ, right before He raises up Lazarus from the dead, encourages Lazarus' sister named Martha. And He makes this powerful proclamation. He says these powerful words in John 11. At verse 25, Jesus said unto her, that is Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. And I love the last words of Christ. A powerful question. Believest thou this? How about you? Do you believe this morning? What a powerful proclamation by Christ to declare Himself to be the resurrection and the life. You know, in light of the words of Christ when He said, I am the resurrection and the life, let me ask you a question this morning. Do you fear death? Well, if you do, I have good news for you. Jesus Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. That's your hope. Do you fear sin? You see, it is sin that causes death. But Paul would tell us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That is our hope. That is our hope. And so Jesus Christ tells us this morning, I am the resurrection and the life. And that Christ is the only Savior of sinners. And if you're outside Christ, I admonish you even this very moment, come to Christ even now, confessing your sins, repenting, laying hold of Christ by faith. You know, when Christ again revealed Himself to Mary, or I should say to Martha, and He said, I am the resurrection and the life, it also speaks of His grace, His love, His compassion. I mean, think about His mercy, that God would condescend. That God would condescend down to sinful man to reveal Himself as a man in such a manner. And so Christ said two specific and blessed things in His proclamation to Mary. He said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Wow. What a firm proclamation. I am the resurrection and the life. And therefore, this is why we meet every Sunday. Because Christ resurrected when? On the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Monday's not the first day of the week, I had to tell you that. But Sunday is. It's been changed to Monday because that's when your work basically starts. But up to then, before America ever existed, Western civilization, everybody understood that Sunday was the first day of the week. And that's why we meet on Sunday. And Christ did not say that man in me shall one day rise. One day or one day in the future I will raise the dead. Though the statements are true, nonetheless. But what Christ said, He said so powerfully. He said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, there is no one else. It's not religion again. It's not some creed, not a person, not this Baptist church. No, Christ said, I myself, no one else but Me. I am the resurrection and the life. May God cause this to lodge in your heart if you're outside Christ this morning. Because you cannot get away from the blessed word, from the blessed proclamation of Christ. I am the resurrection and the life, that it would hunt you. May God send His hunting dogs, huh? They would chase you down. God has some hound dogs, let me tell you. No, they chase you down. Even this evening you're laying in bed, you can't sleep, and all you hear, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection. Oh, they long that would be lost in your heart, that you cannot get away from it until you bow down the knee to Christ and acknowledge that. I remind you that this saying of Christ, this truth of Christ, this is the Christian foundation and cornerstone. This is perhaps the most important doctrine of our holy faith. And you might ask why. Well, thank you for asking me. Because this is the most important doctrine of our holy faith. Why? Because our faith rests upon this truth. You take away the resurrection. You take this truth. And if there be no resurrection, we have no faith. Our faith in vain. And we are yet in our sin. And as Paul said, we are the most miserable creatures believing in a lie. This is a very profound truth. I am the resurrection. Again, it is the heartbeat, the center of our Christian faith. Without it, we're most miserable men and women. And again, I say that if the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a lie, we have been deceived in the biggest scam this world, by the biggest fraud this world has ever known. But if it is the truth, which it is, this is the greatest revelation the world has ever known concerning the Son of God, that He said, I am the resurrection. Jesus Christ made that statement. And so our faith rests on a blessed, solid foundation. And if we've read there already, 1 Corinthians 15, if this be not true, my dear ones, we are yet in our sins. So I hope you see and you understand this powerful proclamation made by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a light thing, my dear ones. It is a glorious truth. You wouldn't want to stand before God one day without Christ. And Christ look at you with those burning eyes. You didn't believe the words of my Son? I am the resurrection and the life. It is the truth! I mean, how sad so many people fall for scams and everything else, but when you proclaim to them the truth, it goes out one ear, out the other. That which is eternal. I'm not talking about temporary life. I'm talking about eternal life. Because you're going to die, I'm going to die, and we're going to die one or two ways. We're either going to die in our sins, or we're going to die in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no in between. There's no in between. There's no reincarnation. You know? There's nothing like that. When we die, eternity starts. And the question is, where will you be? Will you believe Christ's words, I am the resurrection and the life, or you will not? And again, I repeat, I mean, if Christ is not raised from the dead, we're all yet in our sins. But thanks be to God that He was raised from the dead and declaring a powerful demonstration of His power and glory, and therefore we have hope in Him. And amazing. Notice how 1 Corinthians 15 ends with these powerful words. Go to the end of the chapter. Well, I'd like to read almost the whole chapter, but time has escaped me. We'll pick up just at verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15:54. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, that is when we die, then shall it be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is the victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Christ, through our Lord Christ Jesus. That's our hope. There's a hope. And that's why he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know it, that your labor in the Lord, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Right. Why? Because he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he was resurrected on the third day. And so our victory lies that after Christ being crucified, buried, died, buried, he rose. He arose the third day as he defeated both death and he defeated sin. He defeated Satan to give sinners hope of eternal life. So many other places in the New Testament, over and over again, is mentioned the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing that in Matthew 28:6, Mark 16:6, and Luke 24:6, it says, he is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Notice how Paul puts it. Turn to Romans. Go back one chapter to your left. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. The last two verses, he says, he makes the point, but in verse 24 he says, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. When he says, who was delivered for our offense, it speaks of the substitution of Christ. And when he was raised again for our justification, it speaks of the satisfaction of Christ. These glorious truths about the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him up, makes it very, very clear. Paul puts emphasis of believing in God and the work of the resurrection. Right there in the middle of verse 24, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead. Paul is saying that our faith in God, our belief in God, is put particularly regarding what? The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, our belief in God is not just some general belief, you know, some sort of a mental assent, an acknowledgement of a few things in the Bible. No, no, no. We must believe in God, believe in Christ in a particular and peculiar manner in terms of the truth. That is, the truth of Christ's miraculous virgin birth, the truth of Christ's sinless life, the truth of Christ's resurrection, the truth of his death, burial, and resurrection. And here, of course, Paul makes it very specific regarding Christ's resurrection. And thus, our faith, our believing is called what? A justifying faith. Which is a faith that believes in what God has said about Jesus Christ in raising him up from the dead. And here, of course, the obvious implication is believing what God has said in regarding to the literal physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Our faith is a faith on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Not just, again, some sort of mental acknowledgement. And as Paul continues through the book of Romans, I mean, he keeps again and again mentioning the aspect of the resurrection and the power that he has, that by the time he gets to Romans 10, Paul has established his glorious truth as a confession of our faith, and it's centered in the truth that God raised up Christ from the dead, And therefore in Romans 10 it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, it clearly showed, it clearly sets forth that satisfaction was rendered to the Father by His Son, by what He accomplished upon the cross. Remember, in the prophecy of Isaiah, I'll read it to you from Isaiah 53, it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, speaking of Christ. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall also prolong his days, and the pledge of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of the soul, and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquity. God the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die upon the cross as a substitute. This is the classic truth of the doctrine of the atonement. God the Father sent His Son to accomplish the work given to Him. And the Father delivered the Lord Jesus Christ for our offenses, for our transgressions, for our sins. Another text that gives us this blessed truth. Remember when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost? And he even quotes what David the Psalmist says. He says there in verses 30, he says, therefore, being a prophet, speaking of Christ, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit upon the throne. He, seeing this, before spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up where we are now witnesses. And so Christ rose up to render satisfaction to the Father so that now sinners can freely come to God for salvation. And again, as I said, there's a lot more here, my dear one, but I believe you have seen the importance and the truth of the resurrection in the application of the grace of salvation. And thus, a powerful, glorious proclamation of Christ to Mary, to us this morning, in asserting this glorious truth that Jesus Christ is the great I Am, and thus He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And this is, I believe, the meaning of Paul's words there in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Because this is the message of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we said, there's much here. Time is escaping. But I'd like to add a fifth point. I know I said 4 points, but you know, I usually add a lot to my sermon. Fifthly, and shortly, the importance of responding. So what is your response to the proclamation of the gospel? What is your response to the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ when He said, I am the resurrection and the life? What will you do with the gospel? Do you think it's just a farce, a passing thing, a fairy tale? My dear ones, eternity is at stake. Eternity is at stake regarding the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, again, in very simple terms, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I have received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Wow. And again, I remind you, when Christ made this powerful proclamation to Martha in John 11, when He said, I am the resurrection and the life, He expected a response from Martha. And he recalled that question was, believest thou this? How about you this morning? I don't know where you stand, but do you believe this glorious truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe the gospel? Did you come this morning in repentance toward God, in faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, embracing, believing that Christ, yes, He died, was buried, but He resurrected, and that is our hope of having salvation even now, presently, this day. So I admonish you this very moment, come to Christ, even now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again this morning. We thank You for the gospel. We thank You for the truth. We thank You for sending Your only begotten Son. And where Your word declares that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And this is the hope we have. And so I pray that even now the Spirit will be working. That You be pleased to draw even one effectually unto You this morning. That You be pleased to save in our midst. Because we have the hope of the gospel that is found in Christ Jesus. And so God, we ask You do this. Your honor and Your glory. For Thy namesake we ask. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's stand. Take the